Morning. Today's scripture will come from Luke 1, verse 46 to 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are most proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Now I would like to take this as a time to pray. Lord, as Tim mentioned earlier this morning, that for us to conjure up our faith more and more in you. Lord, in this difficult time where many are left lonely in this Christmas period, Lord, you have allowed us to remember that we are not alone. King of Glory, give you all the honor and all the adoration. I pray that as Dan preaches today, that the congregation will be receptive and that your Holy Spirit will take control of this sermon, Lord. And we just give you all the honor and all the adoration and all the praise. Amen.
Thanks, David. Good morning, everyone. A little disclaimer to start with. I've had a little bit of a cold this week, a bit of a cough. It's not COVID. I've tested many times. But just do bear with me if I'm a little bit croaky today and needing to clear my throat. But we're in Luke chapter 1, looking at the Song of Mary. And I wanted to start by asking a very important question, a very serious question. And that question is, when do you think it's acceptable to start playing Christmas songs? So by a show of hands, who thinks it's okay in November? Who thinks October? Who thinks September? Anyone before September? Okay, well, if you still got your hands up, obviously you're a terrible person. I would probably just go for December myself. Becca would probably choose July, I would say. But we've come to a bit of a compromise in that my birthday is at the beginning of November, and after my birthday, all Christmas songs are fair game. But it's not just people who go to church who get into singing around Christmas. Write a good Christmas song, and you are made for life. As anyone who knows who goes shopping, they are on repeat in the shops. Very annoying. Every year, there's at least one Christmas song countdown of the 100 greatest Christmas hits, probably on Channel 4. I know some clusters are planning to do carol singing around their local streets, and we've got carol services coming up in the next few weeks as well. And it's just a great time where people come together and join us as we pray and sing together. But it's not just at Christmas we enjoy singing. During the lockdowns over these last couple of years, there were different restrictions we needed to follow. And for me, one of the things I found hardest was not being able to sing with you here in the church building. I could hear a bit too much of my own voice here at home, sorry. And then when we did come back together, it was so great. And you remember we were allowed to sort of hum and speak the words, but we weren't allowed to sing together, and it was just really hard. So it's such a blessing that we can come back together and sing now. Now, people enjoy singing to different extents, but perhaps not surprisingly, actually singing is really good for you. God has designed us so that singing helps reduce stress and anxiety. And studies have shown that it's actually even better when we do it in large groups, as it builds a sense of community, which is what you see when people sing at in like football, you know, or church. But for Christians, singing is so important, and that's particularly true at Christmas. Many of us will have a favorite Christmas carol, and some of the words to these Christmas carols are so great. They teach such great theology, and they have banging tunes. They are so good. But actually, singing is as old a Christmas tradition as you get. Because on that first Christmas, 2,000 years ago in Israel, there was loads of singing. And so over the next 4 weeks, as we lead up to Christmas, we're going to be starting our new series titled Filling Our Streets with Song, looking at the songs of that first Christmas and what they tell us about the person that we're singing about. And so today we start with that first song of that first Christmas, the Song of Mary. And firstly, we see is a song of hope for the heart. So as we start this mini-series, we're going to be staying in the book of Luke, as we have been in our Heart of Jesus series. But we're now right at the beginning of the book. And so what is this wider context for this, for Mary's song of hope? Well, the context is silence. If you have a paper copy of your Bible, there's a page where the Old Testament ends and the New Testament begins. And there may even be a blank page in your Bible. And that blank page, or the time between the Testaments, is nearly 500 years. So what was happening in the story of God's people during that time? Well, history marched on, and again, Israel finds itself invaded and conquered by the large enemies of its day. First the Persians, then the Greeks, then the Syrians, and then finally, in 63 BC, Rome conquers Israel. They're invaded and defeated. And all through this 500-year period, God had remained silent. You know, Malachi in the Old Testament finishes, and no one hears from God. There were no miracles. God didn't speak through any of the prophets. He didn't speak to his people. When they're invaded, he doesn't seem to do anything. He doesn't intervene. He doesn't step in for his people. And so this period has been known as the silent years, where God seems to be out of the picture. And maybe you feel like that at the moment, that God is silent in this world, letting injustice go on. Maybe you feel like he's silent in your life, and you've asked him to step in, but he seems absent and far away. And as the Jews considered God's silence, there would have been those who thought God had given up on them. And perhaps given their history, that maybe wasn't much of a surprise. We know that throughout the Old Testament, the children of Israel kept being drawn away to worship the idols of the people around them. There were so many times after the David and Solomon that we read that the kings did evil in the sight of the Lord. And time again, God would bring judgment on them, and they would cry out, and he would save them. This pattern continues until God says, enough. I can't ignore this. Judgment is coming, and this time you'll be taken from the land and into exile. And because God says it, it happens. And the Jews are taken off into the far-off land, into captivity by the Babylonians. But God offers hope to his people, and he says he will restore them once again. And during their time in captivity, they turn back to him, and God brings them out of captivity with Ezra and Nehemiah. And it's a difficult but bright future for the people as they commit to following God from that time forward. And on the surface, they did. After their captivity, they never again really turned to the idols of other nations, which is great, right? But the problem was they turned to different idols. And this time it was the idols of their own morality. During this period, groups like the Pharisees rose up and created all these extra laws on how people should live and how they could be right with God. And as they created such an oppressive system, it was too heavy a burden for people to bear. There was no life in their worship of God. And people started to try and get away with as little as possible. It was just dry law-keeping and ceremonies, nothing real, and God hated it. Jesus says about it in Matthew, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are human merely human rules. And so perhaps after hearing something like this, you're like, it's not a surprise that God has been silent for so long. They had gone to both extremes, following other gods and trying to keep all of God's laws, and they were no closer to him. Israel was in many ways like the two prodigal sons in the parable that Jesus tells in Luke 15. In their history, they had acted like the younger son, leaving their father in heaven and choosing other things, rejecting God and leaving him, leaving everything good he had given him. And at other times, they had been like the older brother in the story. Like the older son, they had stuck with the father, but there wasn't a relationship there. The older son was only there for what he thought he was owed by the father. He was there out of obligation and fear of what he might lose and not love. And he was just as lost as the younger son. That was Israel's story. And by the time we get to the New Testament, they had found that neither had worked. We might see ourselves in one of these two camps. Some of us, like the younger prodigal son, may feel like we've gone too far from God for him to reach us. Our rejection of God in times past has taken us too far from him, and now he is silent and we can't get back to him. And others of us may feel like the older brother who never did anything wrong on the outside, who always thought he had kept the law. We've never outwardly turned away from God, but our relationship with him is dry. And honestly, it's just a bit of a burden to come to church and do all the things that's expected of us. And we can end up resenting him when things don't go our way because we think we deserve more in our relationship with God. It's based on our goodness. So when we fail, we feel guilty and we try and earn God's favor back so he will love us. I wonder if you see yourselves and your natural tendencies in one of those groups. I know I do. But this series is about songs of the heart. And back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, God promises the fundamental change that was going to be necessary. Our only hope was that God was going to break into our lives and revive our very hearts. Jeremiah 31 says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. I will put my law in their mind and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." A changed heart. That is what Mary sings about. Verse 46 says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Her soul, her spirit, her heart, her innermost being has been filled with joy and hope. And God has given her this song. Only God can change hearts. Only God can give us a song of hope for our souls. The context of this new series at the beginning of Luke is that the long-awaited promise of a Savior is finally being fulfilled. A Savior who would deal with our sins so that they could be totally forgotten. And he would change the very heart of his people. John Piper, in his book, The Dawning of Indestructible Joy, says this. In Jeremiah 31, God promises that someday he would do something new. He would powerfully move into our lives and write his will on our hearts so that we're not constrained from the outside, but are willing from the inside to love him and trust him and follow him. That would be the greatest salvation imaginable. If God should offer us the greatest reality in the universe to enjoy, which is knowing Jesus, and then moving us to see that we could enjoy it with the greatest freedom and the greatest pleasure possible, that would be a Christmas gift worth singing about. And that is exactly what he has done. So what can Mary do but sing of the great God who gives new hearts? Secondly, then, we see a song of hope for the humble. I wonder what causes you to sing. Are you somebody who likes to blast music in the car as you drive home from work, perhaps? If you've got kids, you probably don't get to choose what music you listen to anymore. Some of my friends with young children have an encyclopedic knowledge of the words for some of kids' songs, and I actually think they seem to prefer listening to those now instead. Maybe you listen to music as you wash up or tidy around the house. I know for me, when I'm going for a real tidying spree, which doesn't happen very often, I like to, play my music really loud and try and get it done as quickly as possible. But surely for all of us, singing in the shower is where it really happens. The acoustics are brilliant, and you just know that you have to go for it. But what causes Mary to sing? Well, she is completely blown away that God would choose someone like her to be for this amazing moment in history. She is completely humbled. It's such a humble song. Look at verse 48. It says, he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Verse 52 says, he has lifted up the humble. And in verse 54, she is humble on behalf of a whole nation. He has helped his servant Israel. And it may seem obvious, but why is Mary so humbled? Well, sometimes we get the wrong idea about God. We know he is holy, he has all power, he has all love, he is amazing. And because we're used to living in a world, we are used to living in this world, we're apt to think that God would prefer to hang out with people like him. That's what the famous and great people do in our world. They hang out with other great and famous people. And sometimes we can think that God is like that. That because he's great, he wants to hang out with great people. Because he's mighty, he wants to hang out with mighty people. Because he's sinless, he wants to hang out with sinless people. But let's take the life of Mary as an example. Mary is a very young woman, born into a time that didn't hold women in high regard. It's very likely that she didn't have much money. She lives in a small backwater town that everyone in the country thought was a bit rubbish. And she lives in a country that people from outside thought was a bit rubbish and unimportant. And she's engaged to marry Joseph, the town's carpenter. She definitely wouldn't have been considered great by anyone's standard. She is a distant descendant of David, but there's plenty of those sort of people around at the time, and there wasn't a royal family, so no one would have considered Mary important. And if you've known God for any amount of time, you're thinking, that is exactly the sort of person God would use. Mary has a beautiful heart, and she is a great hero of the faith. And maybe she could have become proud. God has chosen me for this great task. But actually, it's quite the opposite. As Mary begins to comprehend the vastness of God's plan of salvation, as she contemplates his greatness as he sits in the heavens, as she sings of the great kings and emperors who are subject to his will, as she comes to understand there is hope for all people, and she has been chosen to bring that hope into the world, she is blown away by the fact that she has nothing to recommend her, but God has chosen to love and bless her. And so she bursts into song. A verse that has really blessed me is Isaiah 57. I wanted to share it with you. For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. You just get a picture there of the immenseness of God. He is eternal. He's always existed. And he doesn't just do holy things. He is holy. And it goes on to say, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. The word contrite means that you admit your sin and you are humbled, broken even, and that you know that you need forgiveness. The eternal God lives in the heart of the humble. This is Mary's song. She is humble because in verse 47 it says, I rejoice in God my Savior, who's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Mary knows that she needs a Savior, and she humbly rejoices that God has shown her mercy. And that is what always true humility leads to. John MacArthur once said, only true humility can give expression to true worship. Only true humility can give expression to true worship. Why is that? Well, pride always stands in the way of worshiping God because it's putting us forward. It's self-worship. So we can't worship God at the same time. Do we want to know God's presence in our lives this Christmas? Do we want him to be working through us for his will as he used Mary? Then we have to be humble-hearted people. All throughout the Bible, God makes it clear that he resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, humility isn't an overestimation or an underestimation of our worth. It's an admiration of all that God has done for us. True humility is to have our whole vision taken up by God, knowing that we have nothing to offer him. But he has chosen us, chosen to pour his love onto unworthy people like me and you, and give us hope for the humble. I have to remind myself so often to humbly come before God, to come with him with empty hands and say, God, I need you. Use me for your glory. But this is Mary's song. And amazingly, just like Mary, God can use us in his kingdom too, because God lifts up the humble. So finally then, we see it. This song is a song of hope for all history. A few weeks ago, we had our Remembrance Sunday service, and I always find it a very poignant time to think of all those who gave up so much and to consider the pain and suffering caused by war. And every year, I'm reminded of the account I learned about while I was at school, that during World War I, along the Western Front in 1914, German soldiers at Christmas began lighting candles and putting them along the edges of the trenches. And they began singing Stille le Nacht. And the British soldiers heard and they began singing back in English, Silent Night. And this began an informal truce over that Christmas. Soldiers stepped into no man's land, where only days before bullets had been flying in all directions. And now they walked across and swapped gifts with their opposing counterparts. They shared food, they sang songs, they gave each other haircuts, and there are some reports that there may have even been a football game, which Germany won, which is no surprise. But it was so beautiful. And those who wrote to their families about it told them it was an incredible experience of peace and hope when they were surrounded by so much darkness. And I love that story. But as amazing and as wonderful as that was, the terrible truth is that once Christmas was over, the fighting started up again. The commanders made sure they put out an order the next year wouldn't happen again. The sound of machine gun fire once again rang out into the night in place of song. Humanity's troubled history needed a song that wasn't just going to last for one day. It wasn't just going to last for Christmas. We needed a song of hope that was going to echo down through the ages. What do we see then in Mary's song? In verse 48, she says, all generations will call me blessed. Verse 50 says, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. And finally, in verse 54 to 55, Mary says, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary's central theme to this song is it is hope for all history, for every generation. Now, Mary's song doesn't mean that there weren't going to be any wars in the future. And it doesn't mean she was going to have an easy life. In fact, quite the opposite. Mary knew that becoming pregnant before she was married was going to make her life. Joseph might refuse to marry her and reject her. She might be kicked out of her home. She may have even faced being put to death for being pregnant and unmarried. You know, claiming a virgin birth would have sounded just as far-fetched then as it does now. Mary would have been completely ostracized for the rest of her life. She would have faced people whispering behind her back and looking down on her. But more than that, we know that one day she was going to face the greatest pain that any parent could face. She was going to stand at the foot of the cross and watch as her son was executed. Great hardship lay ahead for Mary. But she still sings. Why? She sings because she trusts the promises of God. Mary is a person of great faith. In her song, she references Israel's history, and she sees God coming through again and again. It's filled with references to the Old Testament. Her song echoes the song of Hannah, who prayed to God for a child, and he provided a son, Samuel, just as he is providing a son for all humanity now. It's filled with imagery from the Psalms, as her ancestor David, who time and time again was surrounded by danger, and he'd call out to God to rescue him. And God would, just as he is offering rescue now to all humanity. Can you look back in your life and see times that God has spoken to you? Times where he has come through for you? Maybe it's that first time that he came into your heart. Does it make you sing? I've been asking myself that question this week as I've reflected. And I'm like, yeah, what God has done for me is so amazing. And I found myself wanting to sing more as I think about all that he has done for me. Mary sings because she knows that even though difficulties on the horizon, her future is secure in God because he will not forget her. As verse 54 says, he's remembered to be merciful. And she knows that every single person who comes after her, who trusts in the name of her son, the Son of God, will be secure in that mercy. Basically, she has faith. Hebrews tells us that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. And that confidence to be able to praise God in both the good and bad circumstances is what sets Christians apart. Why can we sing? Because we can trust in the name that the angels gave Mary to call her baby, Jesus, Savior. This song gives hope that one day all wars will cease. One day all things will be made new. One day all tears will be wiped away, just as God promised he would. Because God had always come through in the past, so he will always come through in the present, in the future, and beyond. Mary sings of the hope that God has brought in the past. She sings of hope that she has in the present, that God has saved her and has made her part of her plans, his plans. And she sings of the hope for the future that all generations have. The future descendants of Abraham. That is you and me. We are in this song. Now, Mary was uniquely favored by God to bear his son, but almost all of the blessings she receives are for us as well. We can be the humble in heart. We are the ones he has remembered. We are the ones he has shown mercy to. As I invite the band back up to help us, lead us in worship, lead us in singing, I actually don't know how you feel about singing. But we're not limited to just singing by using our voices. Our very lives can be a song to the glory of God. And as we think about all that God has done for us, all that he will one day do for us, and that hope and joy swells in our hearts, Our hearts can become the tune that shapes the song of our lives. Our lives can be the sweet melody that catches people's ears and tells them of the God who gives us hope. Just gonna pray. Father, I pray for those who are facing great difficulty at the moment. Lord, I pray that you'd be able to help us sing in those desert places. Lord God, I pray that you would bring to our minds all that you have done for us. Maybe just in this moment, just dwell on those things, think on them, and praise God in your hearts. Lord, you have done so much for us again and again. Lord, may our lives be a song of praise for the hope that you have given us. May they stand out for all to see that all the glory goes to you for everything that you have done, that you are our Savior and our hope. Amen.